Take your Bibles, be turning with me, please, to the book of Judges this morning. Judges in chapter number 20. Be finding your place there, if you would, please. Judges in chapter 20. Again, it's good to see you here today. And you pray as we try to preach this morning. Kind of an unusual message, I would say, that I don't know if I've heard anyone preach on this subject before. I'm preaching on left-handed warriors. How many of you in the building are lefties, left-handed? Ray, y'all are married and both lefties. Boy, that's interesting. And Haley's left, all right. Anybody else left-handed? Anybody else left-handed? My son is left-handed. You're left-handed, okay. My son is left-handed, and growing up and everything, most left-handed folks, they do everything backwards and upside down. Is that the case? No, you don't. Okay. But you can see that most of the time, the right-handed folks outnumber the left-handed people. I heard in preparing for this, I heard where it is said that the when you talk about left-handed, that actually if you're right-handed, it means that your left side of your brain is stronger. And that if you're left-handed, it means that the right side of your brain is stronger. So, in actuality, left-handed people are the only people in their right minds. I'd probably say amen as well. Amen. Judges in chapter number 20 this morning, we're going to pick up reading in verse number 14 to verse 17, and then I'm going to go back and tell you the story behind chapter 20, and that's found in chapter 19. But we're not going to read the entire chapter 19, but if you really want some interesting reading, read the book of Judges. You'll find that there are some stories, Bible stories in Judges that really, it will capture your attention, it will hold your attention, and actually it's better than watching a lot of things on television. But in Judges chapter number 20, if you found your place, would you say amen? Amen. Good. Let's stand, if you would please. Let's stand together. Judges chapter number 20, and let's begin reading in verse number 14. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities of Gibeth, to go over to battle against the children of Israel. And now the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeth, which were numbered 700 chosen men. And among all these people there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Every one could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. And the men of Israel, besides Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. Brother Rodney, would you pray for us, please? Amen, amen. You may be seated. Out of the reading, what I want you to see, there are 700 Benjaminites that the Bible describes them as they could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. 700 left-handed warriors. Now, in order to understand chapter 20, we got to go back to chapter 19. So let me tell you the story, bring you up to speed here, before we get to the message. In chapter number 19, one of the most bizarre stories that you'll read in the Word of God. In chapter number 19, it says, and in that day there was no king in Israel, and pretty much everybody did what they wanted to. It was no real governing and no real rulership. So everybody kind of did what they wanted to. Well, there was a man in chapter number 19. He was a Levite. And he went and he found a woman that he wanted to marry. And she was a harlot and a concubine. And so he takes her and he marries her. But then she leaves him and she's gone for 4 months. And she goes back to her father's house. Which is actually in Bethlehem. And so after 4 months of her being absent, this Levite decides he's going to go down and find her. So he goes down to his father-in-law's house, and sure enough, his wife is there. And the father-in-law entertains him and says to this Levite, "Hey, come on in, and let's have something to eat, something to drink, and you've wearied yourself." And so he agrees with him, and he spends the night. And so then the one day turns into 2 days, and then two turns into three. And so then on the fourth day, he gets up, and the father-in-law says to him, "Here, let's eat something before you take your journey." He said, "You know, I got to get back home. I've got my servant with me, and I've got two donkeys here, and I want to take my wife. We want to get back home." And the father-in-law says, "Okay, you know, that's fine, well and good. But before you take your journey here, let's sit down, let's have something. After, you know, let's eat something, and then in the afternoon you can go." So he sits down, and they eat, and they begin to, I don't know, really party or whatever. They just have a good time together. And so late in the afternoon, the father-in-law says to his son-in-law, "It's getting late, so why don't you spend another night?" So reluctantly, the son-in-law decides, "Okay, we'll spend another night here." And so he spends the fourth night there at his father-in-law's house. On day number five, he gets up, same scenario. Father-in-law says, "Hey, before you take your journey, go ahead, let's eat something." And he said, "No, look, I've got to get on the road. I've got to go." And he said, "No, before you go, let's eat something. You know, it's long and hot and everything, so let's," and so he does. So he begins to eat, and they begin to, so then it gets on into the afternoon. And so then the father-in-law says, "Hey, the day is far well spent. Why don't you just spend the night again?" He said, no, not this time. We're leaving. So he summons his servant, and they get the two donkeys. He takes his concubine, his wife, and they leave. So as they are journeying back to their home, nightfall comes. It's late in the day when they get started. So the servant says to his master, we need to find a place to lodge for the night. So the master says to the servant, I don't want to stay in a strange place. Y'all can relate to that. Amen. You know, by the way, there's no place like your own bed. Amen. Regardless of how nice the hotel is. So anyway, he says, "No, I don't want to stay in any, let's just keep on going." And so they finally get down to a little town, a little city called Gibbeth. And so they said, "Look, we're going to stay here in Gibbeth." And that's a small town, probably like kind of like Ramsour, Franklinville, and they really don't have a whole lot of accommodations. And so as they enter to the city, there's no place to stay. There's no Motel 6. There's no Red Roof Inn. So they decide they're going to spend the night out in the street. Well, there's a farmer that comes out of the field, and he sees these strangers that has come into this city, and he goes over to them, and he says, "Well, what are you folks doing?" And they said, "Well, look, we've been traveling on a long journey, and we want to spend the night, but we can't find a place to stay." And so he says, "Well, look, you don't want to spend the night in the streets, because this guy, he knows what lurks in the streets at nighttime." Can I tell y'all something that I learned a long time ago? And I learned this, you know, growing up. And if you'll be honest with me, you'll raise your hand. But have you ever noticed there's nothing really good that happens after midnight? Huh? Come on now. Yeah? There's really nothing really good that happens. Now, unless you're in a church service and a watch night service. There's really nothing really. And so when these young people say, "Hey, can I stay out all night?" You know there's nothing really good. Amen. So this farmer looks at this man, this woman, and the servant, and got the two donkeys. He said, "Look, I've got straw, I've got wine, I've got everything. Well, you just come on down to my house. You can stay at my house." And so they do. They get into this stranger's house, and they haven't been there very long, and then all of a sudden there is a banging on the door. It is the men of Gibeah. And here's what they say unto this farmer: we saw these strangers come into the city. Bring us out the man that we may know him. Same thing that Adam knew his wife and she conceived. You know, we think of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah as being confined to Sodom and Gomorrah, but my friend, can I tell you something? That Sodom and Gomorrah, it was rampant. I mean, and by the same token, it's still rampant today. Amen. Amen. So the farmer says to the men of the city, they're about ready to break the door down, much like they did in Lot's day. But he says, no, I'm not going to deliver you the man. And he kind of lies. He says, my daughter is here. I will let you have my daughter, which is actually the man's wife, the concubine. I'll let you have her, and you can do with her as you please. So they open the door, and they push the woman out. Well, the men of Gibeah, they take, and if you read this, I tell you what, it'll just, wow. The Bible says they abuse her all night long. And in the morning hours, they let her go. She drags herself back to the door of this farmer, and I believe she probably claws or either knocks on the door, and she slumps down. And when they open the door, she is dead. Her husband takes her, lays her across one of the donkeys, takes his servant, and they go home. Now, that would be a bizarre story in itself, but it doesn't stop there. Here's where it really gets bizarre. When her husband, they get home, he takes and he cuts her up into 12 pieces. And he sends each piece to one of the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. In chapter number 20, in the beginning of the chapter, the elders of Israel have gathered together, and this Levite comes out. He says, hey, I want to tell you what happened to me and my wife. We were down in Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. And we went down there. They abused my wife all night long. They killed her. And the Israelites said, we're going to send a message to the tribe of Benjamin. Deliver us up, the men that did this. We want the murderers and the rapists. We want to issue out judgment on those folk. Wouldn't you say an amen to that? Yeah. But now here's where the story kind of gets a twist. So they send a message down to the tribe of Benjamin saying, we want those people. We want those men that abused this woman. We want the men that have raped her. We want the men that literally murdered her. And Benjamin says, we're not giving them up. And so Israel comes back and they said, listen, you need to give them up or else what? Or else we're going to go to war. And they said, well, have it your way. We're not giving them up. Now, if you read this, you'll find that here Israel outnumbered them tremendously. 26,000 Benjamites, and there were 400,000 Israelites. The Israelites outnumbered the Benjaminites. And so they said, all right, we're going to go to battle. We're going to go to war. But there was a 700 left-handed warriors that were Benjaminites that said, we're not going to fight on the side of our countrymen because we want to do what's right. We don't agree with them not giving up these murderers and rapists, so we're going to stand with Israel. And so they went to battle. First day out, the Israelites have got confidence. They've got 400,000. They go up against 26,000. First day of battle, 2,000 Israelites get killed one day. Israel goes back home. They wept and they cried. The one of the mistakes they made was that they had not even inquired of the Lord what they should do. They had not even prayed about what they should do. May I ask you a question? How often are we the same way? When we face a major decision, when we face a trial in our life, we resort to every other means except to prayer. Prayer should be the first and the foremost thing that we do. Can I get an amen? Don't ask your neighbor what they ought to do. Don't ask your family what they ought to do. Don't ask your friends what they ought to do. Ask the Lord, Lord, what shall I do? They made that mistake. So they knelt and prayed. They cried and they said, Lord, what are we to do? And the Lord said, go up. Go fight them. So they went the second day. Day number two. 18,000 Israelites fall. This time they are heartbroken. They go back to the Lord and they're broken, they're crying, they're weeping, and they're saying, God, what are we to do? God said, go up. Go one more time. And so this time around, 300 went up against this great host of the Benjaminites. The Benjaminites thought they had them on the run. 300 against this great 26,000, they had them on the run. And as they are running after this 300, they're running into an ambush. As they get down the road just a little ways, they're chasing these 300. They say, boy, we got them on the run now. The Israelites secretly had swept around, flanked them out, and set fire to their city. All of a sudden, one of those Benjaminites says, hey, wait a minute, look behind us. Our city's on fire. So as they start to turn to run, all of a sudden these 700 left-handed warriors spring up out of nowhere and they start flinging them stones. And guess what? 25,100 are killed out of 26,000. Now, with that in mind, I want to give you some thoughts and give you some things about these 700 warriors. Notice, first of all, as we look into this, there are five lessons that I see that I gleaned out of this. Number one, the first thing that I see in reading this story is that sin has a price. You might say, preacher, not that kind of sin. I'm not involved in that kind of sin. Why, no siree, that's murder and that's rape, and I'm not involved in anything like that. The Bible doesn't really make a distinction, does he? The Bible says this, beloved, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There is a price on sin. There is pleasure in sin for the season. The Bible tells me so, but there is a price tag that is attached to that. And my friend, this morning, the things that we permit in our lives, the things that we practice and we think, hey, it's just okay, we can handle that, it's just something small, it's something insignificant, you will learn this, that sin never remains the same, but sin grows, and sin, when sin begins to grow, and lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So our first thing I see in reading the story is that sin has a price. Number two, the second thing I see is that sin affects other people. Here you find that this sin that these people had committed, these men had raped this woman, these men had murdered this woman, and now the tribe of Benjamin were taking their side. They're saying, we're not going to give up our own kin. My friend, sin affects other people. No man lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. Dads, can I tell you this morning that the things that we permit in our lives and the things that we practice in our lives, have you ever noticed that those things our kids will pick up? Our kids, our grandkids are a mirrored image of of ourselves, either for good or for bad. But sin, my friend, affects other people. It's getting quiet in here. Y'all with me? All right, hang on. We'll get through this. They'll still be open. They'll still be serving when we get out. All right, amen. Third of all, do right even if your own people don't. Young people, listen to me. Those of you that are a little bit younger than most of us adults, listen to me. Here, the majority of the Benjamites chose to fight against Israel. They said, we're not going to give up our own people. My friend, do right, even if the majority does wrong. You stand for what's right. If this blessed book says it is right, then do right. If it says it is wrong, then don't do it. Can I have an amen? This is our rule book. This is our guidepost. This is what God has laid down in His Word. This is what we need to live our life by. And beloved, the thing we need to remember is always do right, even if it looks like it's going to cost you. Fourth of all, beware of taking up an offense for somebody else. Here's the way this thing works. I've shared this before, but everything's good between us, isn't it, Rodney? I mean, we're buddies, we're friends, right? I want to clear, I mean, I didn't want them to think, we're good, okay? But let's say that me and Rodney have a disagreement. God gives grace to Rodney, and God gives grace to Frank to make those things right, but He doesn't give grace to Pat. So what happens is when Rodney goes home and he says, you know, I can't believe what he said. I just can't believe what he, and then all of a sudden Pat says, no, I couldn't believe that either, did I? And so all of a sudden she takes up offense. It's natural. You hurt your daughter and you want to take up an offense against that person. You hurt your son, somebody hurts your son, you want to take up offense against them. You say, hey, listen, you're going to have to fight me. Be careful of that, because God does not give grace other than to the offended. And here's what happened. God gave me grace, and God will give him grace to come back and say, hey, you know, I was wrong, and I've confessed that, and I am sorry. Please forgive me. But then what happens is that no grace is given on the third party's part. And so here's what happens when a root of bitterness springs up. And I'm sure there's Christians today walking around. They may be sitting here this morning that's taken up an offense for somebody else. Something's happened in your family. Something's happened in your past. Somebody said something. A family member did something wrong. A family member cheated. A family member stole. And you've taken up offense because of somebody else. Beware of that, because a root of bitterness springs up. And then last of all, notice these lessons. And I'm going to tell you about these 700 warriors real quick this morning. You'll fail every time if you don't inquire of the Lord. Prayer should be the foremost, the utmost, the first thing that we do when we face a decision in life. Can I have an amen there? When you buy a car, say amen. Some people wondered when I come driving in this morning, that is a rental. My truck broke down. Amen. Everybody was like, huh, did you get a new car? No, it's a rental. I got to take it back. I got to give it back. Unless somebody wants to buy it for me. Amen. No. When you buy a car, do you pray about it? Do you pray, Lord, direct me to the right place? When you buy a house, when you make a decision to be something in life, I'm going to be a doctor, I'm going to be a nurse, I'm going to be a carpenter, whatever. Have you prayed about it? Have you said, Lord, I want your will to be done above everything else. Lord, I want your will to be done. Because if not, you're going to mess up every time. Can I have an amen? Now these 700, I got 3 minutes. Oh, all right, quickly. Number one, notice about these 700s, and I think it'll be interesting to you. Number one, I'm going to give you six things about these 700 warriors. Number one, about them. First of all, being right-handed was a symbol of power in the Bible. It is still a symbol of power. The Bible speaks of God as on His right arm, His right hand, as it is bared, as if He is rolling up His sleeve, getting ready to use it more effectively, because on the right hand side is a symbol of power. However, these 700 overcame that. When people looked at them, and they were left-handed, I'm not going to ask our lefties in here this morning, but I know years ago, sometimes in school, the teachers tried to, if you wrote left-handed, they tried to make you write right-handed, because they perceived that that was inferior. And right-handed has always been a symbol. It's spoken of in the Bible as a symbol of power. But these were left-handed people. And yet the perception that they were not strong, that they were not good, was a bad thing because they were strong. Friend, can I tell you something? It's not the outside obvious that matters, but it's what's on the inside that matters. Amen? God did not look upon David and chose him because he was good-looking or because he was strong. He was a ruddy little fella. He was probably red-headed, short, but God looked upon his heart. And God will use you when you look upon the heart. Number two, being right-handed was a symbol of authority. The Bible speaks of Jesus sitting on the right hand of God. In the kingdom of the Bible, in Bible days, the queen always sat on the king's right hand, not literally sitting on his hand, but sitting to the right of him. Even today, when we speak of people being the leader's right-hand man. Sad part today is that when you speak of left, and even in politics today, it's always a bad thing. When you speak of those on the left, it's always like a negative thing. And here, when you speak of the right-handed, you spoke of authority, you spoke of power. But these 700 overcame that weakness. They overcame that, and they were able, the Bible says, to use their left hand more powerful than their right hand. Third of all, being right-handed was a symbol of favor. As we said earlier, Jesus will say to those on his right hand, he'll say to them, enter into the joy of the Lord. But he'll say unto the left, he'll separate the sheep from the goats, and he'll say to those on his left hand, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These 700, they didn't allow that rejection to disqualify them or discourage them. Number four, being left-handed showed an unusual ability. Well, look here, I want to show you this. Look in verse number 16. Among all these people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Every one could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. In reading and trying to research this, I found this to be fact, that these people were trained to the point that they could sling a stone and hit their target at 600 feet. That is the length of 2 football fields. I'm not sure if how many hunters could do that with a rifle. But these men, they were trained to sling that stone and hit the target, and hit the target at 600 feet. You probably would think they decided just to do this one day. They just got up and said, hey, I think I'm going to go out and sling some stones. But the truth was, as a child, it was reported, it was verified, that the mothers of these children, they could not eat their breakfast until they went out and they practiced, and they literally put a piece of bread on a post, and they had to knock the bread off the post before they could eat breakfast. Now, that's pretty good motivation, isn't it? I mean, son, when you get hungry, you'll do some things you didn't think you would. And as a child, they started teaching them at a young age how to sling that stone to hit the mark so that when they were grown, they could sling it 600 feet. Y'all know what I'm... Can y'all imagine 600 feet? Come on, wave at me. Y'all ever watch football on TV? How many watch football? A football field is how long? 100 yards, 300 feet. Put two of them together. Yeah. And you think you could hit a piece of bread 600 feet away? Lord, help us. That's a good diet, amen, ladies and gentlemen. We'll get the Harmony Baptist throwers and slingers. And praise God, within a few months we'll be skinny as a rail. These folk, these men, they could do that. They could sling that stone and hit the mark
two football fields. When I read that, I said, that is just impossible. But yet, my friend, can I tell you something? That when a man or a woman is surrendered to the will of God, in the power of God, in the might of God, under the unction of God, all things are possible. The things that look like impossible. When you say to that mountain, be thou removed into the ocean, it'd be removed. When you say to that sycamine tree, be thou removed, and it'd be done. This is where boldness in praying comes in at. Amen. He said, if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, I'm going to bring some. I've got some at the house. But the faith of a grain of mustard, so tiny, it's a little bit bigger than the head of a pin. If you had that much faith, you could say to that mountain, be uprooted and be removed. I want you to pray for somebody. We've got on a prayer list Reverend Wayne Wright in Greensboro, North Carolina. Brother Wayne just found out this past week he has a brain tumor. It's on the outside of his brain, between his brain and his skull. Brother Wayne will be operated on the 30th of this month. There are folks praying for him. I'm not patting myself on the back. Listen, I'm just telling you, he called on me Tuesday night to pray. And this is the way I prayed. Brother Keith was there. I said, Lord, you've said in your word that if we had faith of a grain of mustard seed, we could say to the mountain, be thou removed, and it'd be done. We could say to the sycamine tree, not the sycamore, but the sycamine. A sycamine tree had deep tap roots that went down, way down in the ground. I mean, it could hold in the strongest of winds. But if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed. And I said, Lord, I speak to that tumor. And I said, tumor, be gone. You said, that's what the Bible said, isn't it? The mountain symbolizes every obstacle you have in life. The mountain symbolize, the tree symbolizes everything that's standing between you and God. I believe this, my friend, if you're under the power, the unction, the authority of the Lord, walking in the Spirit, have victory in your life, you're in this book, I believe all things are possible to him that believeth. Amen. Quickly, a couple of things, and then we're going to be gone. Here's what I find out when I studied this, is that being left-handed, these men overcame a handicap. Now, depending on who you read after, I read two different things here. One, that some of these people were trained from a child. On the other hand, there were some that were at one time right-handed, but because of a war injury or because of something, they lost the use of their right hand, and then they had to learn the use of their left hand. I don't know about y'all, but that would be a hard thing for me to do. Everything I do with my right hand. I write with my right hand. I type with both, but it's like the left hand, it's just there, you know, but can you imagine having to brush your teeth? Can you imagine trying to write? Can you imagine doing everything, this right hand that you've been using, majority of people except three in here, you're right-handed people. Can you imagine that this all of a sudden becomes limp and lame and you're having to use this other limb that you have not used? And these people overcame that handicap. They overcame that obstacle and they became proficient in the use of their left hand. Can I tell you, beloved, whatever God has used in your life, whatever God has placed there, use it for the glory of God. Don't look at it as a handicap. Don't look at it. Some people say, well, I can't talk. I'm slow. That's what Moses said. Moses said, when God said to Moses, go, I want you to go before Pharaoh. Moses said, I can't talk. I'm slow of speech. And God said, all right, take Aaron with you. Moses said, but I can. God said, I'll be with you, Moses. You see that rod over there? Take the rod. And he took the rod. You know the story. And Moses took the rod and he said, now throw it down. He threw it down and it became a serpent. And you know what God said? Take it up again. Somebody said it like this. Moses is talking to the Lord. He's got a speech impediment. I'm not making fun, but he's got a speech impediment. And he said, Lord, I can't talk very good, but now I can't hear very good. I thought you just said, pick up that snake. And the Lord said, pick it up. And Moses picked it up, and it became a rod again. Hey, listen, whatever God has put in your hands, use it for the glory of God. There was a man by the name of Shamgar one day, and he killed a bunch of Philistines with an ox goad. There was a man by the name of Samson one day that God used him to take a jawbone of an ass and slew a great number of Philistines. God will use you, and whatever. You may not be a great orator. You may not be a Sunday school teacher, but God will use you in any capacity if you'll say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Last thing I want to share with you. These left-handed men, they carried on their mission. They didn't quit. They didn't offer up excuses. I want you to see something and we're done. The Bible says here, look in verse 16. Are you with me? If you are, say amen. Last word in this, or last two words in this chapter, in verse 16. They could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. I want you to hear that word. This is a Hebrew word here. They could sling a stone and not miss. If you come over to the New Testament, the same phrase, opposite. In other words, instead of not missing, missing. Missing the mark. Is the word that we get, or the word that we have for sin. Sin, transgression of the law, breaking God's commandment, yes. But in actuality, the Greek goes right back here to this Hebrew, and it means this, to miss the mark. We missed it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can I have an amen? Doesn't matter if you're a murderer or a rapist as these people were. You might just be a good person, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Be here tonight. We taught last Sunday night, and we're going to finish tonight on soul winning, how to lead somebody to Christ. But here's the thing. I use this illustration. I said if we were to take myself and let's take, you know, somebody that's athletic, and let's take two or three people, and we'll take them down to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And we'll all stand on the shore of Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And then at the given time, we're going to say, every one of us, jump. We're going to jump from Myrtle Beach all the way to England. You say, you'll never make it. I know I won't. And neither will any of them. But some of them can jump further than I. I might jump a couple of feet, about as far as I'm going to go. Some could jump six or eight. And what's that African, I don't know, that big old tall, he jumps like, you know, 20 feet or so. You know who I'm talking about? Olympic. I couldn't jump that far. But he will never jump from the United States to England. Here it is. Some people are just better than others. Some people have never done anything really wrong in their sight. But the Bible said, doesn't matter how good you are, how bad you are, all have sinned and you've come short. You have missed the mark because we are a sinner. The Bible said this, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. With an amen this morning, how many of you in this building agree that everybody sitting in here, unless the Lord comes in the rapture, we're all going to die one day? Say amen. Then if you just said amen, then you've got to say also, we are all guilty before God. We are all sinners. We are. We're guilty. Nothing I could have done. No goodness in me. I was saved an 11-year-old boy. I'm not bragging on Frank Thacker because there's nothing good in my soul. There's nothing good. The only good thing about me is Jesus Christ. But I will tell you something. I'm not bragging one bit, but I never have consumed alcohol. I've never done many of the things that other folks do, but that didn't make me any better. I need to be saved just like the wicked man in prison. Just like you this morning. You might be sitting here today and you say, preacher, I've been a good person all my life. No doubt that you have, but you've missed the mark. You come short of the glory of God. There's no way that you're going to heaven on your goodness. You've got to come to Calvary by the blood of Jesus and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me. I trust you as my Savior. Please, Jesus, come into my life, my heart. Save me for Jesus' sake. But then to the Christians, I say this. Some of you, you've been looking at the things that you say, well, I can't do this, I can't do that. I'm not a good this, I'm not a good that. May I say something this morning? God does not look at your ability, He looks at your availability. All you need to do this morning, you might say, hey, I'm a lefty, I'm a righty, whatever, it doesn't matter. God just says, come as you are, and I will take you, I will use you, I will put you exactly where I want you to be. You are my child, and you are somebody in the eyes of the Lord. Don't let the devil tell you you're not. Amen. God has a purpose in your life. 700 left-handed warriors, they were laughed at probably. They were mocked at. Ha, you can't do nothing. You're lefty. Oh, what do you do, right upside down? But when it came time for battle, those 700 slew 25,000. Boy, I tell you what, I want to be on that side. Amen. God wants to use you this morning. Wherever you're at, doesn't matter how old you are, God wants to use you.